Today we are looking at the trial and the denial of Jesus. The trial and the denial. The trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin was a travesty of justice. The Sanhedrin was the council of the Jews, the community of priests who essentially ruled the Jewish people, who interfaced the Jewish people with the occupying Roman forces, who established the rules and the regulations and the laws and interpreted them and applied them in how the people would be governed. The high priest headed up the Sanhedrin. It operated under his authority, his power. Now, trials were not supposed to take place before sunup, and yet three of the Gospels make it very clear that this trial was going on before sunup. So it was going out the gate, it was a travesty of justice. Going out the gate, it was an illegal trial. And in this trial, they were attempting to try to find charges to lay against Jesus. They already knew that they wanted to convict him. They wanted Jesus dead. They wanted him out of their hair. They wanted him gone. He was a problem. The people were flocking to him. They were listening to him. They loved him. They wanted to hear him preach. They wanted to hear him teach. They wanted him to feed them. They wanted him to heal them. They were looking to him as the Messiah, the Mashiach, the anointed one of God. He was competition for them. He challenged their authority. He constantly reminded the people that they were not consistent with their own teachings. They were not consistent with their own rulings. The scribes, the high priests, the Pharisees too, they were all being challenged by Jesus. So it wasn't just the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, all the basic parties of Jewish leadership, the Jewish rulers, they were being challenged by Jesus and his word and his teaching and his action. They wanted him dead, and any set of charges would do. And so they convinced people to try to come up with charges. And we have in the course of the story here a set of charges that Jesus would, they claimed, destroy the temple and raise it, build it back in 3 days. And they claimed that he would destroy the temple. But we know from John's gospel that he doesn't say that he would. He said that the temple would be destroyed and then he would raise it, build it back in 3 days. An amazing event, yes. An amazing proclamation, yes. It occurs over in John's gospel, yes. But he never claimed he'd destroy it. So this charge also failed. But even on this point, it says in verse 59, even on this point, their testimony did not agree. They couldn't find a thing to pin on him. They couldn't find anything that would stick. He was like the Teflon Messiah. It wouldn't stick to him. And so finally the high priest draws from Jesus' own words about himself, about his own identity, about who he claimed to be. The high priest stood up before Jesus and said, "Have you no answer what it is they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent and did not answer. And so the high priest asks, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" Now, to be blunt with you, to claim to be the Messiah is not a sin. It's not a problem. It would not be blasphemy if he claimed himself to be the Messiah. Not blasphemy at all. And this kind of language about being the Son of the Most High God, being the Son of Man, sitting at the right hand of God, all this stuff is messianic and apocalyptic language that would have been common in the Hebrew day, in that day and age in Hebrew, but you know what? Would not have been blasphemy. Rather unusual, but not blasphemy. But he nevertheless asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah? The anointed one of God, the Son of the Blessed One." And Jesus' answer is straightforward. Jesus' answer is very direct. The most direct answer that could possibly be given in Hebrew. He said, I am. Now, at first look, I mean, we English speakers, we see that, we go, okay, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? He just said, yep, that's me. Not quite. You see, over in the book of Exodus, we see when Moses was encountered by the burning bush there in the wilderness, Moses asked God, okay, who am I going to say sends me to deliver the Israelites out of captivity? Who am I going to tell these Israelites is sending me? We don't know your name. We know you as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we don't know your name. Who am I going to tell them has sent me? If I'm going to tell them that I've been sent to deliver them out of captivity, what name am I going to use for you? And God says, tell them that I am has sent you to them. I am that I am. It is the I am who has sent you. That's a very specific name in Hebrew. It is the to be verb, yes. It can be understood in many ways. I exist. I cannot not be. I am the one who is and who shall be known. The one who cannot be denied. The one upon whom all existence rests. All these concepts are present in the name I am. And in Hebrew, that name is Yahweh. That's the personal name of God. And to say the personal name of God in Hebrew, except in a very special set of circumstances, in the Holy of Holies, one time of year, and if you are the high priest, and you are sprinkling the blood of the sacrificial lamb onto the mercy seat on the Holy of Holies to make restitution for the sins of the people, you can quietly under your breath say Yahweh, the name of God. Otherwise, it was considered a blasphemy to speak the name of God. It was considered a violation of either, depends upon how you number them, either the second or the third of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And by the way, that name of God is not God. That's what God is. God is God. But God has a personal name. It's Yahweh. It means don't say the name Yahweh in a way that abuses its intent. Don't take it as a source of authority for you to operate against God's will. Don't use the name of God flippantly without reverence or holiness. To try to force people to do what you want them to do by the authority of that name. Don't misuse the holy name of God. And to ensure that they wouldn't misuse it, the Jews never said it. In fact, when they saw it written, instead of saying Yahweh, they would say the word for Lord. They would say Adonai. So every time they saw it written Yahweh, they would pronounce it Adonai. Adonai, Lord. So much so that in our English translations, when you see it says Lord God, what that's translating from the Hebrew Bible is Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh God. The personal name of the deity being converted into a title, Lord, to maintain respect for the name. In fact, to say the name Yahweh was a stoning offense. You say it, you're dead. Well, here's Jesus standing in the middle of the Sanhedrin, in the middle of the council, in the middle of the priests, the high priests, the Pharisees who make up the council, the scribes who make up the council, all the authorities of the people of Israel, and he's been asked, are you the Messiah? And instead of simply saying yes in Hebrew, he says, Yahweh. Essentially affirming his true identity as God. His name means Yahweh delivers. Yeshua in Hebrew, we sometimes translate it in English as Joshua, but Jesus in the New Testament, Yeshua in Hebrew means Yahweh delivers. Yahweh saves. It is the name that was given to him by Gabriel through Joseph and Mary. Name him Yeshua, for he will deliver his people. That name that was given to Moses to tell the Israelites that they would be delivered out of captivity is the same name that was given in the naming of Jesus, of Yeshua, Yahweh delivers, to deliver the people from their sins. And here he stands in the court, here he stands before the high priest, and when asked, "Are you the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Son of the Most High?" he says, "Yahweh, I am." Now, over in John's Gospel, he says it many times. He uses that title for himself many times. In all the Gospels, in all four Gospels, he uses it multiple times in each one. He uses it even in Mark's Gospel, the simplest, the least complex, the least nuanced, the most straightforward of the Gospels, here at this ultimate moment when he affirms his identity. He says, "Yahweh, I am." And that's why the high priest rends his clothes, tears his vestments, and says, "Blasphemy! Why do we still need witnesses? We need no more witnesses. We need no more evidence. You heard it from his own lips. You have heard his blasphemy." He has identified himself with God by saying the name. What is your decision? And they condemned him as deserving death. And it is this one who stood in the Sanhedrin before the high priest and proclaimed himself Yahweh, this one who proclaimed himself Yeshua, Yahweh delivers, Yahweh saves, this one who saves the people from their sins by his preaching, his teachings, his healings, his feedings, his givings, and his dying. It is this one who said, "I am," who at the same time, down in the courtyard, outside of the high priest's house, it is this same one who is being denied by Peter. Denied by Peter. The rock upon whom Christ would build his church is now denying his Lord. What happened? What happened here? What was going on? They're outside, the trial's going on, they're warming themselves by the fire. A young woman sees Peter and says, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus? I saw you. You are one of his disciples." And he says, I don't understand what you're talking about." And he denies it. "No, I wasn't one of them." And he gets up and he flees into the forecourt. As the cock crows once. The servant girl says it to the other bystanders. "This man is one of them. This man is one of his disciples. This man is one of those who's proclaiming him the Messiah." And again he denies it. And then after a little while, after a bit, another person says, "Hey, you are one of his followers. You are one of his disciples." And it says that Peter swears. He begins to curse and swears an oath. "I do not know this man you are talking about." And in that moment, at that exact moment, the cock crows again. And it says that Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. The denial of Jesus. While the trial is going on, while the Sanhedrin is denying Jesus, Peter outside is denying him too. Peter, who fell asleep in the garden. Peter, who drew the sword and chopped off Malchus's ear. Peter, who was rebuked by Jesus, "Put away your sword, for those who live by the sword will die by the sword." Peter, who ran away. Peter, who bragged that he would never deny his Lord. Denies his Lord three times. Denies Jesus, the one who said Yahweh of himself, three times. His denial is our denial. His failures are our failures. We, like Judas, have betrayed Jesus with a kiss. We, like Peter, have failed Jesus in failing to pray. We, like Peter, have drawn the sword and chopped off the ear. We, like Peter, have run away. We, like Peter, have denied our Lord again and again and again in our lives, hundreds of times. And the season of Lent is a time to ask, observe, consider, identify how we have denied, ask for forgiveness, and try to turn away from our denials and betrayals. How have we denied Jesus? Every time we stumble into sin, falling short of the glory of God, falling short of what God has for us to do, failing to hit the mark that He has for us to hit, failing to do those things that He calls us to do. Love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another. The first commandment is love the Lord your God, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. When we fail to love, when we fail to consider the needs of the other as being more important than or essential to our own needs, we deny Jesus. When we fail to stand up for what is right and because of fear of being ridiculed or judged, we deny Jesus. When we, out of fear, out of self-interest, refuse to do what we know is right, not just to stick up for it, not just to speak, but fail to do, we deny Jesus. When we seek our own way, our own agenda, our own will, rather than God's will, we deny Jesus. We have all, like Peter, denied Jesus. We have all, like Judas, betrayed Jesus. We have all run away. At some point in our lives, we have all run away from Jesus. But the glorious news of the gospel, the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that He never runs away from us. He never leaves us or forsake us. He never turns His back on us. That's why He died for us. That's why He came incarnate in a little baby and lived amongst us and preached and taught us and healed us and fed us and died for us. So that we, even though we turn and deny and betray and run, we might never fear God because He never denies us. Today, as you come to the table of the Lord, as you receive the sacrament of Holy Communion here in Lent, I want to encourage you to look in your life and identify how you have betrayed and denied Jesus. Repent of it. lay it before your Lord. Receive the grace you need to move forward. And thank God for His love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I will taste the riches of your word by your grace upon grace. You said,
have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2016 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.